growing into our spiritual magnitude. What will happen as we grow in our spiritual mastery? In each of our lives, it will look different. Every moment holds infinite possibilities, and how much magnificence we allow to move into us and through us is determined by our willingness and receptivity. To whatever extent the blocks are removed to the awareness of our own divine nature, to that extent we are magnetized to the events and situations, and they are magnetized to us, that resonate with our grandeur. If we're vibrating at a low energy, we'll attract low energy situations. How many times have you stubbed a toe or banged a finger when you were angry? If we're vibrating at a high energy, we'll attract miracles. According to A Course in Miracles, we're living during a time of celestial speed-up, in which everything is moving more quickly, including us. Our issues aren't coming through in slow, gentle breezes anymore, but in huge, torrential storms. And that's not because we're failing. It's because we're available. God knows it, and this is it. I remember watching television one night about the D-Day invasion, how the Allied forces had rehearsed it for months, and then one morning, things were different. This was real. This is a critical time in all our lives because it's a critical time on Earth. Each of us has the opportunity now to grow into the fullness of our divine potential in order to take our place in God's plan. That plan exists in the mind of God, and to the extent to which we surrender our thinking to Him, we take our part. Our primary function is to stand in the light of who we are and become the people we are capable of being. From that, all good will follow. And we step into that light in any moment we choose. When our hearts are closed to love, when we're judgmental, withholding, unforgiving, we are literally not being ourselves. We are, in those moments, choosing to be hostage to the ego rather than host to God. Our function, our happiness, and our purpose all emanate from the same point of power, our capacity to embody love in any given instant. And love is more than just being nice. It is the surrender of a separate sense of self, a claim to the totality of life as part of ourselves. Knowing that we are part of the whole, we shift our perspective from a sense of individual identity to a sense of universal connection. It becomes impossible to act only for yourself when you know that yourself includes everyone. If someone suffers on the other side of the world, they are no less a part of ourselves. And when a critical mass of humanity realizes this, then obstacles to world peace will fade. In the realm of spirit, we see our goal fully accomplished. We want a world remade in the image of love. In the realm of the body, we achieve that goal gradually. We will do what we can to make the world a better place. Yet the power of the vision keeps the process on track. We know that through our individual efforts, we are contributing to a larger one. Our goal is not just to create a world in which loveless things are outlawed. Our vision is a world in which such things have become literally unthinkable. That is the role of the miracle worker, to think with so much love that fear begins to lose the false authority by which it rules the world. Think of a world in which there's only love, and hold that thought for several minutes every day. The day will come when our thinking will lead to our believing, which will lead to our acting to make it so. Are we really trying? Everyone I know wants the world to change. All of us want to be part of the solution. We find the thought of the complete revolution of human values a very attractive idea. Everyone's all ready to sign up. Let's go. But wait, you start to hear a few little complaints. Can we do this when the West Wing isn't on? Could I sign up for a slot between 2 and 4 on Saturday when the kids are at soccer? Couldn't we meet in a nicer place? We are the only generation in the history of the world who want to reinvent society over white wine and brie. Only in America would someone expect changing the world to be convenient. Hello, reality check. The suffragettes had no cell phones. The abolitionists had no faxes. They did, however, have love in their hearts, and so do you and I. It's time to graduate. Enough of us know spiritual principles now. We've read the same books and listened to the same tapes. It's time to become the principles now. to embody them and demonstrate them in our daily lives. Until we do, we will not learn them at the deepest level. They will not inform our souls. They will not transform the world. And if that's the case, we will go down in history as the generation that knew what we needed to know yet didn't do what we needed to do. I can't imagine how it would feel to die with that realization. We've subscribed to a kind of ivory tower notion of spiritual education. Keep it abstract and intellectual and safe. Yet the spoils of history usually go to those willing to get dirt underneath their fingernails. I heard a woman talking recently about her frustration with politics. "We've tried so hard," she said, "and nothing ever seems to change." I thought she must be joking. No, we haven't," I said. "How many of us even vote? And if we do, what does that mean? We go to the voting booth every 2 or 4 years? Where do we get off thinking we've tried so hard? Are we thinking we made some supreme and noble effort to change the world and it didn't work? We've been so trained by 30-minute sitcoms that if we don't get what we want in half an hour, it's like, uh-oh, we tried but failed. Too bad. It's over. Next." Mother Teresa made a supreme and noble effort. Martin Luther King Jr. made a supreme and noble effort. Susan B. Anthony made a supreme and noble effort. We have not made a supreme and noble effort. In fact, most of us make very little effort to change the world, but then we feel frustrated when we see that it's not changing. Usually, I find, when people say, "We've tried so hard," they're not really talking about themselves. It's more like, "Well, there are other people I know who have." It is laughable when you think about it. Perhaps we don't realize the big secret in our midst, which isn't how little power we have to change things, but rather how much power we have that we aren't using. We're like birds who were never informed or who have forgotten that we have wings. But a great remembering is reverberating among us, and whatever we've done or haven't done, succeeded at or failed at, whatever time we've used well or time we've wasted, we are here, we are available, we are present to the moment and up to the challenge. According to A Course in Miracles, all we need remember is this: if God has given us a job to do, He will provide for us the means by which to accomplish it. All we have to do is ask Him what He wants us to do and then be willing to do it. Goals. Before a spiritual awakening, we live our lives pretty much on our own. We go into situations with our worldly thought forms usually centered around our own agenda, our individual goals and our needs as we define them. Yet once we're on the miracle worker's path, we start to surrender our goals to God. Sometimes I found myself being fairly surrendered in deciding what to do, yet grab the controls when it comes to how I'm going to do it. It's not enough to allow God to decide what action to take. We have to also allow the Spirit of God to deeply influence who we are within the action. You might feel guided to a certain meeting, for instance. But if your thoughts during the meeting are arrogant or judgmental, if your behavior is controlling or immature, then even if you're where you should be, you still blow it once you're there. Our personal energy both attracts and repels our good. People telepathically feel the tenor of our thoughts, and very few people jump up and down to be with a negative person. If I walk into a room and silently bless everyone in it, no one will know exactly why they feel more peaceful, but they will. When our thoughts are aligned with God's, we are lifted into a greater realm of possibility than our ego-based thinking can provide. It's not enough to pray, "Dear God, should I go to this meeting?" It's also helpful to remember before walking into it to pray, "Dear God, now that I'm here, I surrender this meeting to you. May I be an instrument of your peace. Amen." We often ignore the amazing power of prayer, and for an equally amazing reason, we don't believe it could be that easy. Yet is it difficult for the rosebud to blossom? Is it difficult for the stars to shine? Part of God's genius is that He makes it all look so easy. We keep looking for the wings of a sparrow when the wings of an eagle, according to the Course in Miracles, have already been given us. We keep clinging to our weakness while our true strength is huge. Trading ambition for inspiration. The point is not to do something or not to do it. The point is to do something if we are internally guided to do so, and not to do something if we're not guided to do so. Sometimes people think they have a great idea, and then it falls apart. Yet if the plan was self-initiated rather than divinely inspired, then it might not have reflected the best use of their talents in a particular area. In A Course in Miracles, miracle workers are warned to avoid self-initiated plans. What this means is that ideas we come up with ourselves, ideas that come not from a sense of deeper guidance and inspiration, but rather from a sense of ambition and desire for control, come from the ego self and are not backed by the heavens. Quite simply, they're not blessed. They might be good ideas and very well intentioned, but if they do not emanate from the Holy Spirit, then they still represent my will and not your will. According to A Course in Miracles, our good intentions are not enough. Our willingness is everything. Ministry is not just for ministers. When I was a young woman, I remember being overwhelmed with the thought that I didn't know what I should do with my life. I had no inkling that there might already be a divinely ordained plan, some track I simply had to ride my train along. I thought I was responsible for the train and the track. No wonder they were both so poorly built at times. God's way is not so difficult as it is different. What's difficult is retraining our minds, getting over our resistance to thinking in such a different way than we've been taught. If, in fact, our only function is love and forgiveness, the entire world as we know it is wrong. And it is. The thinking of the world is 180 degrees away from the thinking of God. It takes a certain humility to present ourselves truly empty and available to God. But when we do, we become filled with information we don't otherwise possess, like what to do with our lives, which is significant information to be lacking. We're always wondering whether we should do this or that, when from a spiritual perspective, what's most important is not what we do so much as who we become. Some things God indeed would have us do, but first we must become different people in order to know how to or to be able to. God can't work through us until He can work with us. There's a workbook exercise in A Course in Miracles, I Am Among the Ministers of God. It reads in part, "It is not our part to judge our worth, nor can we know what role is best for us, what we can do within a larger plan we cannot see in its entirety. Whatever your appointed role may be, it was selected by the voice for God, whose function is to speak for you as well, seeing your strengths exactly as they are, and equally aware of where they can be best applied, for what, to whom, and when. He chooses and accepts your part for you. He does not work without your own consent." It continues. You become aware at last there is one voice in you, and that one voice appoints your function and relays it to you, giving you the strength to understand it, do what it entails, and succeed in everything you do that is related to it. Sometimes someone says, "Well, I'd love to be off doing God's work, but I've got 3 kids at home. I can't go anywhere." Yet ministry is determined by its content, not its form. There's certainly no ministry more important than parenting. Being conscious and attentive in your dealings with a 15-year-old trying to figure out how to get through high school is just as important as feeding AIDS patients in Africa. If more people running the world today had been raised with greater spiritual awareness when they were 15 years old, perhaps the world wouldn't be in the mess it's in now. The Holy Spirit assigns each of us to the place our talents and abilities can best be put to use and our lessons most powerfully learned. Don't doubt the plan. Just make yourself available to it. A while ago, I was visiting my mother, talking to her and her nurse. Years ago, I would have been impatient, thinking I needed to go out into the world and try to do something important. What I know now is that the world is wherever I am, and my lessons for both teaching and learning are right here, right now, in this case, with my mom and her nurse. For I might have things to teach them, and even more importantly, they most certainly have things to teach me. Like getting over myself, like being more patient, like showing gratitude to the woman who gave me my life. Just little things like that. Ha, ha.